It is, as it is every Sunday, a joy to be with you, and particularly in this season of Lent heading up to Easter, particularly as we continue to look through the Psalms as we sing our way to the cross. And today we sing songs of longing. And as we have done for the past few weeks, we're going to kind of see how Jesus is formed by the Psalms, how Jesus himself is shaped by what we learn from the Psalms. Last week, we found Jesus later in chapter 13 of Luke, confronted by some Pharisees who were concerned about Herod. Well, this week, we kind of go back in time a little bit, and we hear about something that Pilate did. Now, if you are someone who's journeyed through Lent to Easter before, you recognize these names, Pilate and Herod. Because as Jesus journeys to Jerusalem, one of the things that's going to happen is he is going to come before both of these men who now, in chapter 13, are alluded to as threats, but ultimately will become a part of his passion as he heads toward the cross. In this particular chapter, this is something unique to Luke. We hear this story about these people who were crushed by a tower and these people who were murdered inside while they were worshiping and their blood was mingled with the sacrifice. We hear these stories that are fairly tragic about what Pilate has done. And basically, as they often do, those around Jesus are asking about tragedy, saying, "What's wrong with those people that tragedy struck them?" The same thing happens in John chapter 9 when the man is born blind and the disciples come to Jesus and said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus will not play into that game. Jesus does not understand the world in such a simplistic way that if you do something wrong, then God will strike you down. So be careful when you hear people wanting to ascribe with certainty the cause of tragedy, that it's due to some certain group of people somewhere, that the reason a tornado hit or a hurricane or a tsunami was because of X group of people. That is far more likely to indicate the agenda of the person talking than the agenda of God. What Jesus says is, "Now I tell you, unless you repent, you're going to die the same way." So here they come to Jesus expecting some sort of, "Hey, look at us. We didn't get crushed by that falling tower. Aren't we awesome?" And Jesus says to them, "No, unless you repent, unless you turn, unless you desire God in a new way, the same thing's going to happen to you." Now, we don't know of any first century plague of towers falling on people. So this is not a literal, "Hey, watch out, or every tower you're ever around is going to fall and crush you." Instead, it's Jesus talking metaphorically, allegorically, talking about the state of their hearts. Here they are concerned about where other people are with God and not asking the question about where they are with God. It's a really easy trap to fall into, to suddenly become very concerned about our neighbor's relationship with the divine and less concerned about where we are with Jesus. Then Jesus tells this great parable about a guy who walks into a vineyard, but in the vineyard, because grapes are really fickle and they grow kind of weird cycles, this guy's also got a fig tree. But this fig tree just stinks. It's been planted 3 years. It ought to be mature. It ought to be making figs. They ought to be getting something out of it, and there's nothing. So the owner of the vineyard shows up to the fig tree and says, "Look, gardener, cut this down. It's using resources." That's pretty harsh. Get rid of this, because soil is a limited resource, and there are only so many nutrients in it. And as long as this fig tree keeps sucking up stuff and doesn't produce anything, it's a waste. Chop it down. And then the gardener says, "You know, look, I understand you're upset with the tree. Let's give it one more year. Let's give it one more year. Let's dig around it. And let's put some nitrogen-rich manure. Because you know, manure fixes everything." That's another bumper sticker I'm waiting on. Manure fixes everything. Put it around the tree. And if it produces fruit, great, then we're not out a tree. And if it doesn't, then you're right, it's probably bad to begin with. It's really tempting to make this a direct allegory, to say, Well, Jesus is talking about Judaism. He's talking about the axe is at the root of this tree, that Judaism is failing, and if it doesn't reform itself, then they're going down. I think there's a better way to interpret it, a way that leads us to this 63rd Psalm, which is to say that we all sometimes struggle to produce the fruit despite the fertile ground into which we are planted. We all struggle to produce that which we've been gifted with. We all lose our sense of urgency and thirst and longing, and we become complacent and stagnant, which turns to being judgmental and wrong. The 63rd Psalm is interesting. You have to know a little bit of the story of David, and I know you youth are really well versed on it after Adam and I went over it with you this morning. We didn't talk about this part, so here's a little extra. David, if we remember David's story, David is this boy who is anointed king by Samuel. Braxton, way to be. By Samuel. Somebody was paying attention. David is anointed king by Samuel. He slays Goliath. He's still being hunted by Saul. Eventually, Saul and Jonathan die, and David becomes king, uniting all the tribes of Israel. And then there's this kind of downturn where David gets complacent, where the man after God's own heart kind of starts wandering, and this horrible story starts. In the time of the year when kings went to war, David was at home, and he was wandering around, and he saw Bathsheba, and he took advantage of her. And then when he got caught because she got pregnant, he had her husband killed. And then he got confronted, and then he got broken, and there were all these consequences. Well, one of the things that happens after that story is that David's own son, Absalom, usurps the throne from David. We don't talk about that story a lot. Here's David, the great uniter of all of Israel, the 12 tribes united as one, doing great, and then David gets complacent. And David starts to struggle. And out of that complacency and out of that struggle, this inner turmoil of his family occurs. And Absalom, his son, comes to kill his dad. And so David runs. David, the king, flees the throne, covers his head, and we're told he leaves barefooted and walks away. This story is in 2 Samuel. If you want to look it up, it's in like 16, 17, and 18. So you know I'm not just making this up. Maybe parts of it, but you can figure out which ones are which. So David flees, and he runs. And it's in that moment of fleeing that the 63rd Psalm probably comes into being. And that gives us an important context, because this is a man who knows what it is like to thirst. He's fleeing. He's on foot. He's running, and he's in the desert. And suddenly in the desert, when faced with physical thirst, he realizes that his problem all along has not been the political intrigue or the day-to-day machinations of running the kingdom. His problem is that he has forgotten what it is like to desire God. So he says, "My soul thirsts for you. I'm thirsty for God. I'm longing after God. I want to desire God. I grow faint." Let's be honest. These are terms that we are uncomfortable talking about God with. I remember the church we attended in Waco. The pastor, Bert, once preached a sermon on the Song of Solomon. And it was the bawdiest sermon that anyone had ever heard. And there were people I knew who joined the church because of that sermon. They said, "Man, we got to stick around here." The Song of Solomon is a song about desiring a woman. And it's also used as this allegory of how God's people relate to God. And it's intense. It's weird. It's awkward to really think about longing, lusting after God. But that's exactly what David is saying. My problem is that I have forgotten to desire to want God. And when I stopped wanting God, I started wanting a bunch of other stuff, like Bathsheba, like safety, like security, like prestige. When what made David the right king all along was that he desired God's pleasure above all else. That's tough. Sometimes we like to think we desire God's pleasure when really all we desire is being right. I think that's a really, really big sin among us. We like to be right more than we like to want God. We like to be certain more than we want to thirst after God. But that's not what our faith is about. If we're going to sing our song to the cross, we're going to have to get comfortable with it getting a little weird with how thirsty we are for God. You know, before she passed away, people mistook me a lot for Whitney Houston. Right? Obviously. Because every time Kevin Costner was fleeing from me, I would sing to him, and I know y'all are with me. Come on. That's a universal song. Really, Dolly Parton. Let's just get it straight. Really, Dolly Parton, who I also am often confused with. Sometimes when I'm in Gatlinburg, they just give me the keys to Dollywood. They're like, hey, welcome home. Imagine if I sat here and serenaded you with all of "And I Will Always Love You." What if I came and sang it really close to you? That would be weird, right? Like, what if I was in your space singing a love song to you? Look, I've been married to Jill a long time. I do occasionally sing her love songs. That makes it no less weird. I think it's time we embraced the weird. I think it's time we kept Cross Creek weird. We kept ourselves weird. And weird in this case means vulnerable. Putting your heart on the line means it might get broken. Being honest about what you really want, first with yourself and then with the world, means that your heart is on your sleeve. And it is easy, far easier, to live a protected, safe life. But if we really want to get to the cross, we want to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, and we want to stop worrying about why so-and-so got crushed by a tower, and we want to make sure that we are not the tree at which the axe is at the root, then it's time for us to long for God above everything else. There's one last thing I would say. Manure has a couple of meanings, right? It's a good thing and it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing when you step in it. It's a good thing when your plants grow. You know what? There's a real metaphor here for what happens. Sometimes the bad things in our lives are the exact things we need to remember what it is we are supposed to long for. It takes David going in the wilderness, being chased by his son, to remember whose he is. When we start Lent, we start with Ash Wednesday, and we get ashes on our head, and we say, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. And in the middle of the journey to the cross, we need to remember who and whose we are. And we need to remember that before all the stuff that we encounter every day, we were made to love God. And when we start with that, it's like this thing Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and then everything else will fall into place. Amen.